If you will make your way over there, Acts chapter 20 is one of the passages, it's one of the chapters that I cite often, I think of often, because there is a significant section in here where Paul the Apostle speaks specifically to the church leaders, the elders. That would be pastors, overseers, shepherds, all those who are in leadership role in the church. And since he addresses them specifically, what they're supposed to be doing, it really speaks to me personally, because it tells me what I'm supposed to be doing. So you might recall last week, Acts chapter 20, Paul preached a rather lengthy sermon in Troas, preached till midnight until Eutychus broke up the meeting, fell out of a third floor window onto a stone floor, and died instantly. And Paul the Apostle, not Luke the physician, but Paul the Apostle, ran down and actually stretched out over the young man's body, and the Lord raised him from the dead. Luke was there. He witnessed a significant miracle, but it wasn't a medical miracle. It was a supernatural miracle. And the young man rose up, and you can imagine how that would spark new life into that meeting where everybody was really tired. Now they're all awake. And so they continued the meeting all night long until morning, and they dismissed so people could go to work. And so Paul could continue his journey. He was heading towards Jerusalem. That was in his sight. He wanted to be there before Pentecost. And so we read, I think, verses 13, 14, 15, which basically tells us the route that they took, the islands. They did some passing by various islands, right? Today it would be off the coast of Turkey. And they wound up, verse 15, in Miletus. Verse 15 said, the next day we came to Miletus. Now by sea, if you continued a sea voyage 30 miles around, you would make it to Ephesus. But if you took the overland route, it was double that. You'd have to walk 60 miles or so. And Paul, according to the very next verse, verse 16, Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus. In other words, to bypass it. He was going to bypass Ephesus. He would not spend the time there in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. So the fact that he didn't want to go there, it's because, you know, Paul was much more inclined to walk places than to take these boats for some reason. The Bible does say he'd been shipwrecked a few times. So he was more inclined to walk, and to walk 60 plus miles, that would take some time. Then you got to walk back, and plus he would have to spend time there in Ephesus. It would add probably weeks to his journey, and he would miss the Feast of Pentecost, which he was determined to be there. So since he was going to bypass Ephesus, yet, he had spent 3 years there. 3 years in Ephesus. He had come to know the body of Christ there personally, up close and personal. He loved these people. He loved the church there. So he didn't want to leave that area knowing he would never come back. He didn't want to leave that area without at least addressing the pastors. Now, you want to recall that in those days, the church met in homes. They didn't have a building. So if there were 1,000 Christians, you're not going to meet in one house. it's not going to be possible. So there would be multiple houses probably stretched across the city that people would meet in, which would require multiple elders, that is multiple leaders, multiple pastors, shepherds for the house churches. Paul sent, verse 17, if you'll notice, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. He called them to come to him in Miletus. Since he wasn't going to go there, he called for them to come to him. He wanted to meet specifically with the elders of the church. The elders would be the pastors. The Greek word is presbyteros. The presbyteros, it's where we get our word presbyter or Presbyterian. The Presbyterian Church gets its name from that Greek word because it just signifies their form of government. They are a church governed by elders. They're not governed by the congregation. You know, makes them different from the Baptists. Baptists have a congregational form of government. Assemblies of God have a congregational form of government. But the Presbyterians have a government by elders. We have a government by elders. That's how this church is set up. So the leadership actually is our governing body. But this particular word, it speaks of those, well, elder is how it's translated, because it speaks of those who are not just elderly. That's not the qualification. The qualification for elder is not that you be old, but that you be mature, in the faith, and not a novice in the faith, you know, not somebody brand new. So 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, they set forth qualifications for elders. And by the way, the elders that he calls for right here in verse 17, the same people are referred to in verse 28, if you'll jump ahead a little bit. And he calls them, he says, take heed therefore to yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. So their elders, they are like a governing body. But overseers is another Greek word. It's the Greek word episkopos. Episkopos, yes. And it's usually translated bishop. I think it's translated bishop four times in the King James Version. But it means the same thing. Those who would govern, those who would oversee, like that's what a bishop would do. And then it uses another word as well in verse 28, where it says, he's made you overseers to do this, to feed the church of God. Feed is the Greek word poimen, which means, well, it's translated pastor once in the King James. It's translated shepherd 17 times. So an overseer, a pastor, an elder, a bishop, they're all the same office. They refer to the same thing. Pastor, shepherd, overseer, elder, bishop. Five different English words, three different Greek words, but they actually all refer to the governing body of the church. The only place where the word pastor that I can think of that appears in the King James is Ephesians 4:11, where the Bible says he gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. We refer to that as the fivefold ministry: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, five different kinds of ministry. That's not counting other things, you know, like deacons and so forth. But 17 times poimen is translated shepherd, because that's what a pastor does. They are shepherds. Shepherds, they are overseers, which also means guardians. They guard. That's what shepherds do also. See, they govern, they guide, they guard, they oversee, they feed, they lead to pasture. That's what these men were called by God to do. This isn't something you want to call yourself to do. You want to make sure that before you move into a ministry like that, that that's what God's called you to do. So, verse 17, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And we get to verse 18, when they were come, it would take a little while for them. They had the first Achoria had to get to them. Then they had to go to all the places and find all the elders. And then they had to get them all together and come to Ephesus. So a little time has passed. But when he got them all together, he had some words for them to equip them for the task that was ahead. You see, Paul had been there for 3 years. He had poured out his heart to these men, taught them, equipped them, pastored them all. But now he was leaving. And he was leaving the church that God established there supernaturally. He was leaving that church in their hands. And so it would be up to them to carry on the work, to teach, to preach, to guide, to shepherd, to oversee. It's a monumental task. And he was going to put it in their hands. I don't know, probably you've never seen any of the books that are specifically addressed to pastors on, how to be a pastor, how to shepherd the flock, and how to pastor a church and all that. Most of them focus on things like church organization. They deal quite a bit with pastoral, structure of a church, organization of a church, governing different kind of ways, skills and changes, dealing with a lot of business techniques and things like that. Tonight, I want us to look at the Apostle Paul's lessons to leaders. These are lessons to leaders that he's going to give because he's leaving, and he's telling them, this is how you're to lead the church. This is what I'm leaving in your capable hands. And I've got five things here that I kind of drew out from these verses. Number one is going to be to the pastors. This is what he tells them. I'm not going to give you business ideas. I'm not going to give you church growth ideas. I'm going to tell you how to lead the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, you lead by your godly example. That's number one. You lead by your godly example. This is verse 18. All the pastors have come together. When they were come to him, he said unto them, you know that from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations or trials which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Number one, he says, you have seen my way of life. And when he talks about his way of life after what manner he has lived, he's talking about here, in all the things that I've done, you've seen how I've lived. I haven't been hidden from you. I haven't lived some secret life somewhere. But and he talks about it in all seasons. That means from the days when the sun is shining to the days when they're trying to kill me, you have seen the way I have lived my life in trials, in riots, in adversity. And, he maintained a consistent Christian life. This is so vitally important for Christian leadership. Live a consistent, godly life. You can't be on one day and off another. You you have to live this consistent life before the Lord and before the congregation, because you can't preach. You can't preach, do what I say, not what I do. And that doesn't work for parents either, you know, because they're going to follow your example. So Paul's message is lead by example. You've seen my way of life. You know, the New King James translates verse 18 this way. You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you. In what manner I always lived among you. You know he lived a consistent Christian life. So, so vitally important. Through the years, we've seen quite a number of Christian leaders, Christian pastors, Christian superstars, and so forth. I mean, people who really were very well knowledgeable, who were eloquent in speech, who had tremendous talent, organizational skills. Many of them built large churches and congregations, but there's also been a whole lot of them who were abusive to others, abusive to people who were on the church staff, verbally, some who also just were harsh, angry, bitter people, lived secret lives. Unfortunately, spoke harshly and abusively to their own family, their own wife or children. That's not the way Christian leadership works. You have to be at home what you are in church, this consistent life. And this is not even to mention how many of them have been exploit the congregation or manipulate people or deceitful, live unchristlike lives. So number one, here's Paul's message to leaders. If you're going to be a leader in the church, number one, you lead by example. You set the example. You live a godly life. You live a consistently godly life, as Paul did. That's why Paul could say elsewhere, follow my example. He could say that. I want to be able to say that. I believe all of us should want to be able to say that. Just, son, follow my example. And they will. They will. So when they see crisis that comes up and you start cussing and you turn in the air blue with profanity, they're going to follow your example. That's what they'll do. Or they see you, just angry at your wife and disrespectful, they see, they learn, and they'll do the same thing. And worse yet, they will do what daddy does. You talk disrespectfully to your wife, they will talk disrespectfully to their mother. And you've taught them. You've taught them by your example. And that's a terrible, terrible example to set. You never speak disrespectfully to one another. Husbands, wives, you don't do that. You don't tear one another down. But lead by example, and lead by example in your own house first. Then you can lead by example in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. His second point that he makes as far as lessons on leadership, number two, is lead with humility. Verse 19, serving the Lord with all pride and arrogance and no, serve the Lord with all humility of mind. Humility of mind, that means, you don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. You don't look down on others. And I really believe the key to this in living with real humility is to know deep down in your heart, deep down in your soul, that you are a servant. You're not a prince. You're not a king. You're not a rock star. You're not to be idolized. You are just a servant. You notice verse 19? Serving the Lord. We are servants of the Lord. The word actually means we are slaves. So most slaves don't live like kings. And as church leaders, we are never to think of ourselves as anything other than servants. We are pastors, we are shepherds, but as such, we are stewards of God's flock, because he makes that very clear, that it's his flock. It's not our flock, it's his flock. So we look after the flock, we want to guard the flock, we'll pray for the flock, minister to the flock, encourage the flock through the word of God. But we always remember that the flock belongs exclusively to the Lord. You are the Lord's. You don't belong to the pastor. You are the Lord's sheep. Pastor, shepherds, oversees, guards, encourages, corrects when necessary, loves, weeps, you know, all of those things that people go through. But let's never, never, ever think that pastors are royalty. I don't believe we ought to be calling people, here is the great extraordinary man of God. This is God's prophet. He's God's mouthpiece on the earth. I believe we fall into a trap, you know, especially if you start believing that about yourself. You know? Paul says, Romans 12 and verse 3, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. To think soberly of yourself. The word sober means to be in your right mind. And not to be out of your mind. Don't be out of your mind. You think you're somebody. God has a way of reminding us that. So, servants, we're servants. And who are we servants? Who do we serve? Verse 19. We are serving the Lord. Servants of the Lord. Now, being that he's the one we serve, how did he live? Did he live an opulent lifestyle? A lavish, excessive, self-indulgent lifestyle? Or did he live like the ordinary guy? He hung out with fishermen and he lived like them. Yeah. So, yes, go ahead, Dave.
And even the one time that he got violent in the temple, it wasn't because of his own honor, it was because of his father's honor.
Oh, that's right, turning over the tables of the money changers, cleansing the temple, which he did at the beginning and at the end of his ministry. He actually did that two times. I take a great issue with those who exploit the body of Christ so that they can live opulent rock star lifestyles in private jets, flying around like they are really somebody. Of course, they don't have to answer to me, but they will answer. They will answer for the way they have exploited the church, taken advantage of people, manipulated people, promising them things that they can't deliver. I saw a clip just this past week of a pastor down the road a bit, the comedian who was talking about his trip to heaven. And in heaven, he got to go visit the Apostle Paul in his mansion. He visited Paul in his mansion in heaven, and Paul was so happy to see him. He welcomed him in, and Paul was telling him, the guy down the road was telling him, he was telling the Apostle Paul, "Oh, I like what you've done to the place. It's really nice. You've got a really nice mansion." And the Apostle Paul said to him, "Oh, if you think mine is nice, wait till you see yours. Wait till you see yours." So his reward is greater than the Apostle Paul's. His honor will be greater than the Apostle Paul's. That might be considered thinking more highly of yourself than you ought. But you know, thank God I don't have to answer for him. He'll have to answer to the Lord for these things. You know what? I want you to keep your finger here, but I would like for you to turn to 1 Peter with me, if you would. Keep your finger here. I'm coming right back. But, you know, Peter had some words to say to the elders, also the leaders of the church. Some important things that we'll take a minute to read. 1 Peter chapter 5. And verse 1, he says, 1 Peter 5, 1, "The elders which are among you," elders, this is the presbyteros. These would be the pastors, bishops, overseers, elders, shepherds. "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." There is coming a glory. And this is his instructions to the elders. Fleece the flock. That's not what he said. Feed the flock of God. Feed them. And here's the word that's poimen. It means to pastor them, shepherd them. And it does mean to feed them as far as to instruct and to guide and to govern, to nourish them. Feed the flock of God. It's God's flock. And we're reminded of this all the time. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. So it is a responsibility to oversee the body and to be a guardian and a watchdog. Every pastor is called to be a watchdog. And then he says, and take the oversight not by constraint, not grudgingly, not because you have to, not because it's a grievous duty, not because you're made or forced to do this. This is a privilege, so it's to be done with a willing heart. And notice the rest of verse 2, not for filthy lucre, never for the sake of enriching yourself. Filthy lucre. Other translations translate this not for personal gain or not for unclean profit, not out of greed, not out of a love for money, not out of dishonest gain or shameful gain, or as some versions translate it, not out of base gain, that you have a base motive that you just want to get your hands on their money. So that's not what the elders are supposed to do. Not, it's not about money, but of a ready mind. And he says in the next verse, verse 3, neither as being lords over God's heritage. You don't dominate people. You don't control people. You don't manipulate people. You don't coerce people. You can encourage, you can exhort, but we can't dominate people's lives. We can't make choices for them. You know, it's kind of like when your kids become adults. When they're young, you can make choices for them. You can make decisions for them. But when they reach adulthood, they make their own decisions. And you do pray for them, absolutely. So he says you can't dominate God's people. That's not what a pastor is. You don't crack a whip and bark orders like they were peasants and you were a king. But, he says, verse 3, being examples to the flock. In other words, lead by example. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you will receive a crown of glory that does not fade away. So he goes on, like verse 5, let the younger submit to the elder. All of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Therefore, verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. I read in the margin of my Bible, in the footnotes, that when it talks about being clothed with humility, that there was a special article of clothing, kind of like an apron, a servant's apron, that a slave wore. It, of course, I'm sure it came in handy because of all the work that they did, but also it identified them as slaves. And so what Peter is telling us right here is that we ought to be clothed, verse 5. Every Christian wears this apron in a spiritual sense. You recognize that you are a servant, and that's your calling. We're all servants. We're all called to serve, every one of us. Not to be served. The Lord himself came not to be served, but to serve, the Bible says. So, and three times he mentions here humility. Be clothed with humility, because God gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud, and therefore, verse 6, humble yourselves. We have a choice. We can humble ourselves, or God will humble us. It's really up to us. And not for filthy lucre. It means that nobody should be in the ministry to get rich off of God's people. And those who do will answer for it. They'll answer to the Lord. Not, you know, churches need money just like every ministry needs money. We have people who come through, missionaries. They need money to preach the gospel, to live in foreign countries. They have to eat. They have to pay rent. We have evangelists. Brother Harrow comes through. They, you know, the Bible says those who preach the gospel should live of the gospel. They should make their living of the gospel. We give out of a willing heart. The only time I ever really emphasize an offering is when we're doing it for somebody else. A missionary, a mission of some kind, somebody coming through. Otherwise, we rarely even mention money. The church is generous. The Lord provides our every need, praise God. Sometimes I think I need to speak about money a little more often just because it's important. The Bible talks about it quite a bit. But you know, there's been so much abuse of offerings that I tend to shy away from it. But I do firmly believe that we reap what we sow, as the Bible says, New Testament says, you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly, you sow bountifully, you reap bountifully, and that we should be stewards of whatever the Lord has entrusted to us. All of these are good Bible principles that we should always keep in mind, and that there is, we're going to read something in this chapter, that it's more blessed to give than to receive. That's what the Lord Jesus himself said. So, you know, there's been those who have abused the offering so much that it became shameful. I think I mentioned a while back about recently Paula White, who preached somewhere, has no business preaching anywhere, but that's another story for another time, preached somewhere, and when the offering was only 50-something thousand dollars, she scolded the congregation that was there and said she wasn't going to get off that stage and pray for anybody until there was $100,000 in the offering. Not for filthy. You saw it? Yeah, you can go online and look it up. I mean, you can see the video. Yeah. Yeah. It's terrible. In second, you know what? I'm going to read a passage in 2 Peter chapter 2. I'm going right back, though. I'm going back to Acts. 2 Peter 2 says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately," that is, you know, subtly, cunningly, "will bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their pernicious ways." The margin there reads lascivious ways. It means immoral, ungodly, wicked, evil ways. "By reason of whom the way of truth will be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you." Because they're so greedy, they will make up stories and false signs and miracles. They'll tell you about things that didn't happen. They will lie there. You know, it's a shame that liars' pants don't really catch on fire, but maybe they should. "But with feigned words," it means made up word. The Greek is plastos. It's where we get our word plastic from. So, you know, plastic is something manufactured. So they will manufacture words, stories, events. "Let me tell you about this wonderful visitation I had. Angels came into my room." They come every night. They'll make merchandise of you. In other words, they will exploit you and take every dollar you have if you are not discerning. Anyway, isn't that the truth? It really is. It really is the truth. You're so right. Which brings me to Acts chapter 20. So, Acts chapter 20, and we come to the third, right? Third lesson, Paul's lessons for leaders. Number three, you lead by teaching the flock the whole counsel of God. That's how you are an effective leader. And that's verse 20. He's telling them how he lived, how he walked with humility, and then in verse 20, "and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have shown you and have taught you publicly and from house to house." He taught the whole counsel of God. If you skip with me to verse 26, he's continuing his speech to them. He says, Wherefore I take you to record this day, I'm pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I've taught you all the scriptures that he could. And in 3 years, he imparted a whole lot because he was teaching daily, house to house, because they met in houses. So he went around. He visited the various house churches. He taught faithfully the whole counsel of God. And you know, the point here is pastors are tempted to skip over the hard stuff, the hard verses. It's a temptation because we finally get some new people coming to the church. And here I am going to preach on hell and damnation and the divine wrath of God. And, you know, they come in the church to be edified and comforted, and maybe they lost a loved one, and here they come, and they're going to hear about. But, you know, you have to preach it all. You have to preach the whole counsel of God, and you can't change the message because they got visitors. You have to, at least that's how I feel. I mean, I might give a little bit more of an evangelistic appeal at the end, but if I believe this is what the Lord has had me to bring to the congregation, a message of warning or rebuke or something difficult from the scriptures that we don't always, you know, it's not the kind of yay, woo. Anyway, a healthy diet. Yeah, you can't hold back what might offend people. So, you know, it's Easter time. You get a whole bunch of people in. You say, well, you know, I better not say anything about the bunnies and the magic rabbits that lay eggs and stuff like that, you know. So. That brings me to the fourth point. And this is Paul's lesson to leaders. Lead with consistency. And this is verse 20 and 21. Where he says, I kept back nothing that was profitable. I've shown you and taught you publicly. I've taught you house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. His message was consistent. It was always the same. If he was preaching to a crowd of Jews, he didn't change the message. You need to repent. You need Jesus Christ to save you. You can't preach a different message to Jews than you do to Christians. You might emphasize some elements of Judaism they can connect with, but, you know, Jews don't get saved by being Jews. They're not saved because they're Jews. They're not saved because they keep the Mosaic law. They have to be saved. They have to receive Christ as Savior. They have to repent of sin, and repentance. You notice this is what he says in verse 21. I have taught Jews and I've taught Gentiles the same thing. You must repent of your sins. When you talk about repentance of sin, you know, that's a big subject because it means everybody's a sinner and everybody needs forgiveness and everybody needs to be saved. And so, and also faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, because he's the only way that any of us are going to be saved, no matter what. The fifth thing, and that is lessons for leaders. You have to finish well. And that's verses 22 to 25, where he says, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will befall me there, except that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions are ahead for me, waiting for me, abiding, waiting for me. But verse 24, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. And the ministry which I've received from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Verse 25, and now behold, I know that all of you, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Paul knows that this is his last visit to these folks and that he will not be back. He will not be back. But he talks about finishing well, finishing his race, finishing his course. He says, I'm bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. So, you know, the Holy Spirit was drawing him to Jerusalem. But the whole emphasis here, I believe, is that Paul is seeing that the end for him was not too far away, and that what a shame it would have been to go this far, preaching, teaching, evangelizing, prophesying, and then to falter now just because persecution was ahead. If you'll notice, again, these verses we just read, he said, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, which means the Holy Spirit is drawing him there. It's heavy in his heart to go there. He knows that's the Lord leading him. I'm going to Jerusalem. And no matter what is ahead, not knowing the things that will befall me there, I don't know what's ahead there, but look, Jerusalem was a dangerous place for Paul. There was a lot of adversity there. In fact, we're going to read when we get to the next chapter how there was this oath made by people that they were going to kill him. They wouldn't eat or drink till they killed him. He didn't know what was ahead, except that the Holy Spirit, verse 23, witnessed to him in every city, like every place he had gone, somebody had some witness, maybe a prophecy or whatever, telling him, you know, Jerusalem's going to be a lot of trouble for you. There's a lot, they're waiting for you there, but not in a good way. But he said, I'm not worried about it at all. The Lord's drawing me there. All I know is that's where I'm going. And whatever happens, happens. I'm going to finish my course with a heart of joy in knowing that I'm obeying the Lord. No matter what befalls me, persecutions, death, whatever happens. But, you know, I will go by the grace of God and do what he's called me to do. So finish well. How do you do that? Well, now I got four more points. One is to finish early, right? Really, four quick points. I'm serious. How do we finish well? Well, you stay the course. That's how. And that's what he's going to do. He's going to stay the course. No matter what adversity he faces, no matter who's against him, he's going to stay the course. No matter what disappointments, you stay the course. If you're going to be in pastoral ministry, you'll face disappointments, discouragements, disillusionments, just like anybody else. You're not exempt, but you stay the course. People will oppose you, you stay the course. People will slander you, you stay the course. Amen. Number two, you follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. And that's what he said, I'm bound by the Spirit. I've got to go to Jerusalem. And that's what we all have to do, be sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Pray that the Lord will guide and direct your steps. Number three, always keep your eyes on eternity. Boy, you don't get distracted if you keep your eyes on eternity. Keep your eyes fixed on eternity. That's verses 24 and 25. He says, I'm going to finish this course, and I know this is the last time I'll see all of you. But his heart's fixed on eternity. That's where our hearts has to be. And the last thing that I would mention is that every pastor, teacher, leader has to remember always, you're going to have to give an account to God for your teachings and for your example. You're going to give an account to God. The Bible says God will hold us more accountable in that sense than anybody else. James chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "Be not many masters." That's what the King James says. But what it literally reads in a modern English translation would be, "Don't many of you become teachers, knowing that you who teach will receive the stricter judgment." A stricter judgment. Why would that be? Because people's eternities are at stake. And if you lead them astray, God will hold you accountable. He will hold you accountable. Listen, I'm going to quit there. I do have more to share, like six reasons why the... No. You need another notebook? Is that... At least it's not a third floor, right? We'll quit there tonight and pick up there next time. I do have a couple more things I'd like to emphasize, but since the oil lamps and fumes are rising up to the ceiling and it's getting close to midnight, we'll quit there tonight. Well, Father, we thank you for the opportunity to open your word and to read and to do our best to comprehend, to learn, Lord, how all of us should live, because in a very real way, all of us are leaders. People do look to us, and we, Lord, help us to be the examples we need to be, the examples in our words, the things that come out of our mouths, in our attitudes, in our actions and in our reactions and in our hearts, in our minds, and in all of our behavior. Help us, Lord Jesus, to leave an example so that we would be able to say, like Paul, follow me as I follow Christ. To this end we pray, Lord, Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen.